Well, Father, today we just thank you for the opportunity to be taught and partake of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and just thank you that he is the teacher. And we look to him to teach and guide us today as we study. Thank you again for your love for us. And we look forward to what you're going to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I've got a pretty exhaustive review, but since most everybody was here, I probably won't go through everything. But we've anchored this in 1 Corinthians 10 in verses, we read Old Covenant, I read King James last week, verses 16 and 17. And just before these two verses, verse 14 talks about idolatry. And it talks about it because that's when you attach yourself to somebody. The Bible talks about you're having fellowship with idols. And so it begins to warn us of that. And we talked about what some things regarding idolatry is. And then verse 15, I think, is an interesting one. It says, I speak to you as wise men. So he's telling the church, I'm speaking to you because you got the Holy Spirit in you. You are wise, so judge what I'm saying about it. And then he has these two verses. He says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, King James says, a communion in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body. Why? Because we all partake of one bread. And so we're talking here about communion. And I use this because it talks about we are sharing in, we're partaking in one bread, and that's what makes us one body. And we talked last week about the definitions, communion being koinonia, which we've studied before, which really means a sharer in common. For what we're talking here, it's translated a number of different things, but particularly three that we're looking at. Fellowship, interaction, intimacy with, partnership, which is where I co-labor with you, and it reminds me of co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. And I need to comment, all partnerships are not equal. And thank goodness we're in a covenant in which the partnership is not equal, because it's not dependent on us to perform, it's dependent on what Jesus has done in accomplishing that. And then finally, in Philippians, it talks about how the Philippians took responsibility for Paul. So that's the concept that for us it can say when we have communion with the bread takes responsibility for us, and the Holy Spirit does the same thing. So those are the key concepts we wanted to talk about. Now, in this, it's talking about one body because we partake of one bread. And we looked last week at a number of things, but such as something as simple as what do you call it? What do you believe about it? Because it's called communion, Holy Communion, Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, Holy Eucharist. So we talked about some of those things and how they're used, a lot of times to try to divide. Because we just saw this is the one thing we have in common. We share in that body and in that blood. Therefore, we are one body. And it's just so interesting to me how the enemy tries to just attack this over and over. Even wide variation in what happens in communion, when you take it, how often you take it, how the elements are. Do you have to have wine or is grape juice fine? A big one for a lot of churches, who can and can't take it? Because some denominations, certain people are not allowed to take communion. So we looked at all these things and then we saw in them that in every one of these, what the devil tries to do is to break us apart. Now, in Jude 12, this is actually referred to as a love feast or a feast of charity in King James. And the word there is agape. So this is showing us that not only are we one body, when we come together and commune with him, we're to do it how? In love with him. And with each other. And that is just so, so important. 1 Corinthians 11:29, talking about that we judge or esteem the body correctly, we normally take it, and I think it's absolutely accurate, that it's referring to the body of Christ, Jesus, His physical body. But what do we see here too in this? If we're loving, if we're walking in unity as one body here on the earth, we ought to esteem highly each other. So it's talking about that body of Christ as well. And why does the devil not want us to understand it? Number one, he doesn't want us to appreciate the true power of the blood. He doesn't want us to appreciate the power of the bread that we partake in communion. But the biggest reason is he's doing it to keep us broken apart so there's no unity. Because Psalm 133 tells us, where there is unity, there the blessing is. And so that's kind of the background that we talked about last week before we jumped into talking about the communion meal. And in the book of Luke, Jesus tells the disciples, I've looked forward to breaking bread with you this Passover. And he begins to disclose to them what he's doing. And he talks about, take, eat of my body, drink of my blood. And what has he done? He's really taken the Passover meal that the children of Israel celebrate, and he's taking it and saying, this is the blood of the new covenant. So he's taking that meal and he's translating it into a meal that he tells us is one of two rituals in the New Testament to partake of. So we know that's important. And so since it was dealing with Passover, we begin going through Exodus 12. So if you'll go there, we'll just run down through the first 7 verses quickly. We won't spend as much time as we did last year. So you can, last year. It has seemed like a long time since we're together, doesn't it? And we'll do this, and we'll pick up on the verse 8 in today's study. So they're in the land of Egypt, and the Lord tells Moses, this shall be the beginning month, the head of months. That's what Rosh means, the head of. And so what it's like to me, when he tells them, this is going to be a new start for you. You're starting over. We might say it's like them being born again. And we'll see there are. They're being born again from slavery to freedom. And the reason we're looking at this now is because we want to tie this in every verse where we can. We want to tie it into us today. We don't want it just to be a historical thing for us of what they did. And the we want to know about the deliverance that the children of Israel had. But we want to know what it means to us in the new covenant. Now, verse 3, then he says, speak to all the congregation. So we know everybody's involved in it. And they're each one to take a lamb. And they're to take this lamb on the 10th day of the month. We talked about last week how the 10th day is the same day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, when he was being delivered up for examination. They examined him for 3-4 days, depending on how you start and count. And then he was taken into custody, and you know what happened. And so this is all linking back for us. And they're each one to take a lamb. Now, what does the lamb signify? Great innocence. And they were to take that lamb, and they were to examine it. Now, before I go there, Jesus came in, when he came in on that day, he actually came by, or the next day, he came by a fig tree. And we talked a little bit about what that fig tree meant, because he cursed it. And what he was telling them in cursing it, I believe, is I've heard it was because it didn't have any figs, or it was a hypocrite fig tree. It had a show of figs, but no figs. But I believe one of the reasons, if not the key reason, is he's saying, because this is the week or just days before he's going to the cross. What was figs used for back in the garden? Adam and Eve used to cover themselves. And I believe what he's saying is, I have no more need of you. The world has no more need of you because of what I'm about to do. And so then we see that they do what? In verse 5, it tells them how the lamb should be unblemished. It should be no sin. Well, that certainly reminds us of Jesus. And then can you imagine then, for those 3 or 4 days, kids playing with it, how attached they got to it, just like the disciples were with Jesus? And then it tells us in verse 6 that on the 14th day of that month, the whole assembly, so he's saying again, whole assembly, so everybody played a role in this. Now, let me say too, if he's wanting the whole assembly to come together, if he says all earlier, that's a good promise for us that he wants entire family saved, because that's what he was talking about. So that is a good verse for you to use to pray for those people in your family who aren't saved. Father, you even wanted the whole family to be involved in this back then, in this redemptive work. I know how much more you want it, given the work of Jesus. And so the whole assembly played a role in it, and they came together and they killed the lamb. It's the same day that Jesus was crucified on, so we see that linkage. And then we get to verse 7, and so I'm just going to read verse 7, and we're going to take off from there and go to 8, which is a new one. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood, and they shall put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread. Okay, so what they're doing then is they're taking the lamb out, and they're sacrificing it, and they're collecting the blood, and they're putting it where? On the two doorposts and on the lintel. Some would ask, why is it not put on the bottom? From everything I see and read, they slaughtered that lamb right outside the door. So what do you reckon was on that door frame already? There was blood there. Now, that's just in case you had a question. I can't say that's thus saith the Bible, but that's what I believe. And then we look at verse 22, connected to verse 7. And it says there, tells them how to apply the blood. Take a bunch of hyssop. Now we know hyssop also has a relationship with the cross, and we'll look at some of that later. And they apply it, and then it says, none of you shall go outside. In verse 22. So they had to, stay in the protection, stay under the protection of the blood. They couldn't go outside. So they had to be obedient, and they had to do it perfectly. They couldn't open the door and look. They had to do just exactly what the Lord said to them. And we know that the blood was protection. The blood is protection for us. And Genesis 9:4 says the life is in the blood, so we might see it as life-giving blood. And then we closed last week by looking at the fact that we too, Hebrews 10:22, says having our hearts sprinkled with what? With the blood. So having our hearts sprinkled with the blood, we see that we are that same and that there is protection given to us through the blood of Jesus. So now let's go and let's read again verse 8, and I want to read 9 and 10 with it. So they've applied the blood, they're staying inside. And verse 8 says, and you shall eat the flesh that same night. And then it says you're going to roast it with fire, and you shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Tricia, would you go and get a piece of that unleavened bread? I don't think I brought one in here. And then 9 goes on and says, do not eat any of it, raw or boiled, at all with water, but roasted with fire, both its heads and its legs, along with its entrails. And 10 says, and you shall not leave any of it over until the morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So let's talk about those three. Verse 8, why are they partaking of that lamb? Why are they eating that flesh of that lamb? What did it say to us? When we partake of the life or of the blood of Jesus, we are becoming one with it. It is becoming a substitute for them, just like Jesus was and continues to be for us. Now, it's interesting to me, and I just make this observation. It said everybody's to eat of it. Now, once they were delivered and the law was given, who was the only people who were allowed to eat of the flesh of the sacrifice? The priest in the temple. But what was God's desire for the children of Israel? He wanted them to be what? A kingdom of priests and people with authority. But they said, no, you go represent us. They wouldn't accept it. So we see here, I believe that this is a signal to us, a sign for us of how he views us today. And we know we have been made kings and priests. But this was his desire for his people. And it was effective for them here, but then they rejected it later on. Now it said they also wanted to eat the bread, and they called it unleavened bread. Now, when we think about leaven, we normally think about sin. And we know that a little leaven leavens a whole loaf. So, unleavened bread, and you've all seen this, but I think it's worth just looking at. Here's a piece of unleavened bread. And when I look at it, and when you look at it, if we're looking up close, you can see what? Pinholes in it. Punctures in it. You also see what? Up and down. Stripes. So, not only did this unleavened bread represent sin, but it also represented Jesus and his body. The nail holes, the punctures, hands and feet, side, the punctures of the thorns, crown of thorns that was put on his head. But what does it also represent, which is key to what the New Testament is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11? His back, the stripes on his back. And that's important for us, and we're going to see a little later, and we're going to ask a question. Do we want all of what this meal provides to us, or are we just doing it as rituals? So, another representation to us in this Passover meal, in this original Passover meal, of what is available to us today in the New Covenant. Now, the bitter herbs. My belief there is that's a sign of the bitterness, not only of sin, but of what Jesus went through as well. What he suffered on the cross. That is that reminder, that representation to them of where they were, but also of the price that had to be paid for their freedom. Now, do you remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus really upset the crowd and they left him? Many of them left him. And even asked his 12, do you want to leave also? What did he say? You must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And so we see him beginning to disclose this in his ministry here on the earth to the people and tie it right back into them. Now, verse 9. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water. Why? Why not that? Why roasting? I think it's talking about the roasting, the intensity of what the fire is, the thoroughness of it. But also, he's going to tell them to don't leave any of it over. And you can boil something all day or all night, and you're still going to have some there. So it was also, and this is the way the Lord is very practical and he does things, it was also a way for that entire animal to be consumed, I mean, to be done away with. Now, what's the significance of that? They didn't need it the next day. They were already, it was to do what? It was to procure their freedom. It was a symbol of them, that sin being punished and procuring their freedom. What does it say about the work of the cross to us? That he's done it once, for all time. And so it's talking about that complete work that Jesus did, and he's showing them that with this lamb, that this one-time event, it was a complete work, and you're going to be free. You remember at the Red Sea when they come out after him? He said, you're not going to see these people anymore, ever. because the sea was about to envelop them. So, so much types and shadows here of what we have today in the new covenant, and that's why we're looking at it. Now, verse, before we get to that, everything that I can read from reading Jewish rabbinical writings and the old sages talks about the fact that there was a spit put one way through the length of it and a spit put this way. Now, I've even heard they roasted it upright. I've also seen pictures where they were roasting it the other way. I really don't know. But even that little symbol there, what does that indicate? The cross, and that sacrifice was attached to that cross, just like our Jesus was. Now, the other thing it says in verse 46 is for them to not break any of the bones. What do we know about Jesus? Let's ask the question differently. What do we know about crucifixion? Quite often, they would come and they would break the legs of the person being crucified to hasten death. But with Jesus, when they came to him to do that after they were doing it for the other two thieves, what happened? He was dead. He had given up his life for us there on that cross. Now, I can't help but think when I read this account of the Lamb being selected to be the one who's going to become the substitute for sin, for the sin of the children of Israel, and now Jesus for your and my sin, I go back to Genesis 22 every time with Isaac. This little lamb that we're talking about in Passover meal, he had no idea what he was being led to, but he willingly went along. Yet, with Jesus, he knew what was coming, and he willingly submitted to it. Now, what does that have to do with Isaac? Too many folks teach that Isaac was a young boy, 5 or 6. He was soldier in age, and we can show that in the Word to you, by talking about the different soldiers that the same word that is used to describe him as a son, as the young man, he and I will return. Those same words are used to talk about the fighting men. So that says to me, Isaac had to willingly get up on that fire, or what was ready to be a fire. Now, why am I saying all that? Because we are the ones who deserve to be on that cross. But yet, what happened for Isaac? He was delivered when there was a ram caught in the thicket. So if you feel like you're about to get delivered over, you need to know that there's a lamb on the way for you. In fact, there's one lamb that has already been sacrificed for you. So all these things really tie together, and we see a more complete picture, I think, when we understand it, of our salvation today. Now, verse 10, don't leave any of it over in the morning. You shall burn it with fire. Talked about the complete sacrifice. And then verse 11. And this is the one that really begins to get me excited about this. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. And then he says, it is the Lord's Passover. He doesn't say it's your Passover. He said it's the Lord's Passover. Now, why is this important, that they're to eat it with shoes on, loins girded, staff in their hands, and they're to eat it as if there's something urgent, some urgency about it? Because he is setting the table for them, if I can use that analogy, to look forward with expectancy of what the morning holds. Why else would he tell them that? Now, I want to ask the question, and we will probably ask it again. How do we partake today? Communion. Do we partake communion as a ritual? Or do we have a sense of expectancy about what is ours as a result of this act that we're remembering with communion? And I think we ought to take it with that sense of expectancy every time we take it. Now, some would say, well, I'm already saved. Well, just hang on, because I'm going to talk about it in a minute. There's more than a ticket to heaven that's involved in what we're remembering with this. Much, much more. Much, much more. Now, I want you to look at 2 Chronicles 25. Second Chronicles 25 is about a king named Amaziah. And Amaziah did right, yet he didn't do it with a whole heart, so the Lord wasn't totally happy with him. And there's a battle about to take place, and Amaziah has paid 100,000 warriors 100 talents. And then the prophet comes and says, don't use them. So verse 9, we pick up here. Basically what he's saying, the prophet says in verse 8, is the Lord's well able to help you with this. You don't have to go out and hire somebody. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents that I've given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered and said, the Lord has much more to give you than this. The Lord has much more to give you than this. Now, why do I bring this verse up at this point? I'm going right back to expectancy. Are we expecting the fullness of what was purchased? Or are we just looking for one certain aspect of it when we come to the communion table? And I want us from today on to never take communion without this same level of expectancy that we're seeing here. That's where the Lord is instructing them to do what? To take it ready for what is about to come. Then we go to verse 12. And 12 and 13 go together a little bit. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt will I do what? Execute judgment. So he's executing judgment on man, on their animals. Now, why is their animals important? Because so many of these animals were considered gods to them. They were idols. They had elevated them to that point. You go back and look at the plagues, and every one of those is tied to one of their idols. So, then the statement, though, that I really wanted to focus on was he said, against all the gods of Egypt also. So we're talking about man and beast, their objects of worship, and their gods. Now, why is this and their gods important to you and I? What do we know today that they had no knowledge of back then, neither did the children of Israel? That nothing man ever does evil on this earth is coming directly from him. It's all coming from the evil one. Because that was man's nature. That was your and my nature before we were born again. And so, this judgment that the Lord is doing is not just on people or animals, but the God of this world is getting a taste of what is coming when Jesus comes. And it's just a foretaste of what's going to happen when Jesus comes again, when there's that final judgment. So, look at what it says here. He's going to execute judgment. And let me tell you, sin always has to be judged. God is a God of judgment. And sin has to be judged. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, let's take that to the New Testament. If you hadn't learned, hold your place there, because we're coming right back. But look at John, the 16th chapter, the 11th verse. Now, as we talked last week, from John 11 on, or from Mark 11 on, and John 13 on. This is the last day. So there's some things Jesus is telling them that is really important, his last days on earth. And he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes and being convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And look down at verse 11. And he says, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Who is the ruler of this world? The God of this world. Jesus is saying, in the work that I've come to do, he's as good as judged. Now, when you read that, that ought to excite you, because that's saying Jesus is taking him and put him in a place where we can execute authority on him. And we'll get to more of that in several weeks. So, we see that. Now, I want to ask you this question. Who wasn't judged? The children of Israel weren't judged, even though they were sinful. Their animals, their possessions weren't judged. God didn't take away from them, even though they were sinful. Now, that is important. Why is it important? Because who isn't judged today because of the cross of Jesus when he was judged? Raise your hands. Okay? That's you and I. So I want you to see all of this displayed right here as a type and shadow in the original Passover meal. Now, you may ask, give me another example of that by two or three scriptures. Okay, I'll give you one. What did the priest do on the Day of Atonement to the scapegoat? He laid his hands on it to do what? To confer, as an act of conferring, the sins of Israel onto that. So, when that lamb was sacrificed in Passover, the children of Israel's sins were on that lamb, because that's what they're symbolizing later on with the Day of Atonement. Just like our sins caused Jesus to have to go to the cross. So now let's go to 13. 13 says, and the blood shall be a sign or a signal for you. Some translations say for you, some translations say to you. So verse 13, the blood shall be a signal or a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, so what we generally take away with this is that blood is a sign to the destroyer who's coming through to execute judgment on Egypt. What we don't take away with it is tying this to the fact that we've been sprinkled with the blood, that we've had a heart circumcised, so that in the spirit realm, I'm going to tell you, the devil sees the blood on you, and he knows you're precious property of the Lord. He recognizes that. We see some other symbolism in it later on, or types and shadows, when they would put the blood on the right ear lobe, the right thumb, and the right foot. So, this is something I want you to see here. If it's a sign for them, then there's got to be a sign for us today, because everything with this is a type and shadow for the future. Now, verse 23. We talked about, I think, a little earlier. No, we didn't. We read 22. 23 says, for the Lord will pass through. Now, I want you to pick up on that word. He's going to pass through. He's going to go through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over. So this, if I can call it death angel, this act of judgment is passing through the land, and it's also passing over. Both contexts. And that's important. I'll show you in just a moment why. He says, the Lord will pass over you and will not allow the destroyer to come to your house to smite you. Okay, if the destroyer is not allowed to come to the house of the children of Israel because the blood is on them, what does that say about you today and your household? He is not allowed. You are purchased property. He is trespassing. And you have the right, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, how to kick him out. This is why I say so many people just go through this and it becomes a tradition of just, instead of seeing all that is involved for you and I in this. So, let me ask the question. They had to do it perfectly. And they did. Now, if it applies to you and I, then what about today? If we sin, does that mean the devil has direct access to us? Not necessarily. What do? Go back to 1 John. 1 John 1:9. Go back and repent. Start it over again. That is in a different. That is part of the new and better that we have in this new and better covenant that we have today. Now, with that then, let me make some statements, and these are in your notes. Judgment, sin will be judged. God is a God of judgment, and sin will be judged. Mercy is what? Not getting what I deserved. Judgment is getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserved. And grace is receiving what I don't deserve. So now with that, let me tell you and let you see this illustration. The passing through was judgment. You understand that? Because they were judged. The passing over was mercy. The children of Israel, we're getting ahead of ourselves, but that's okay, walking out free, no bondage, no condemnation, wealthy, joyous, healthy. That's grace. What did the children of Israel do to deserve that kind of grace? Zero. But they had to believe it enough to go perform it. Now, I'm hammering that performance for a reason, and we'll get to it in a minute. But I want you to see, judgments are coming, the passing through. Mercy came by the passing over. And the grace came when they were able to walk out free. Verse 14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. And you're going to do it throughout your generations. You are to, and here's this word again, celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Now, what is the Lord in essence? If you boil this down, what is He telling him to do? Whatever you do, don't forget this day. This is where I stepped up and showed the strength of my right hand for you. This is where I delivered you. Now, if He's telling them to remember, then is it any surprise that when the Lord reveals to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 how to take communion, this do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember me. So we are to get this same remembering here when we take communion. It's for the same purpose as it is for them. So that when things begin to come against us, we got a point to go back to that said, look, I started this walk with deliverance from this act, and I've been free ever since, no matter what my circumstances look like today. Now, are we going to go through some times where we feel like we've been taken captive? Did the children of Israel? Yeah. Because most of it was their direct and willful disobedience. But you have a promise. You have a starting point that you can go back to the cross, just like they go back to Passover, to remember this forever and ever. And so whose benefit is it for that we take communion? Is it for the Lord? Is it we're giving just a worship act to Him? No. This is an act that causes us to remember. And it ought to, we'll get into this several weeks from now. But it ought to cause us to be built back up, to be encouraged, to have hope restored if we're in situations where maybe hope has not been elevated as it should. Now, with everything we're doing, I want to show you a New Testament scripture. And I want to do one on why remembering is important. So we're going to Mark 8. And as you go to Mark 8, I'm going to just make one other comment in passing, because this too we're coming back to. Two times in the verse we just read, the Father told them to remember, this was going to be a memorial, but what did He tell them to do as they were remembering? Twice in that verse, the word celebrate is used. We're going to look at, don't think it'll be next week, maybe, but what it means to celebrate communion. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times when I look at how we do it, I think we're doing it totally wrong.
You think the same thing as celebrate Mass is feast. Is that the same thing?
Yes. Feast or celebrate. Because a feast is normally a what?
Celebration.
A joyous occasion. But how many times have we taken communion when there's been no joy in it? So we're going to spend some more time on that. I'll even use an example, I think, about how some of us who were on a state championship basketball team, how we celebrate that event. Okay, Mark 8. Jesus has fed the thousands. And in verse 14, they get in the boat. He's with them. And they did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. As He was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and the leaven of the political system, Herod. So we've got two earthly systems that He's talking about here, two systems that are in power on this earth. And so what did they begin to do? They begin to discuss with the fact that because He's talking about the leaven, that He's talking about bread, and they say, is He trying to tell us we didn't have no bread? And Jesus says, you don't understand. And what He's telling them is, this isn't about bread. And then He's going back to referring back, without them realizing it, to just what they saw. Verse 17, He says, do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not see nor understand? Now, what did they just see? That He took a little bit of bread and He fed thousands. So He's talking about, don't you see, don't you understand that what you're talking about is not the correct thing? Then He goes on and He amplifies that. Well, He says, do you have a hardened heart? We'll get to that in a moment. And He says, having eyes, don't you see? And having ears, don't you hear? And then He says, surely you do what? Remember. Do you see that? You can't see? Well, my gosh, can you hear? Don't you remember what you just heard? But He said, we can always remember. So what He's doing is setting this up, how important remembrance is. And look what He says, can't you remember? Verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000. So why do I go there? Because sometimes when we're not hearing and we're not seeing things work out the way that we think they ought to, we focus so much on those things, we forget about all the deliverances that we've had before. And when we get that way, if we're not careful, it will harden our hearts, because we'll begin to look at only the evil part of it. This is why remembering is so important, because remembering keeps what the Lord has done for you up in front. I can remember one morning when BJ and I were driving to Sylvania to spend time with Clint and his family. And we got in the car, and I don't remember how we were led to do it, but we just began recounting concerning our children all the good things that the Lord has done. And I want to tell you, within 30 or 45 minutes, we were worshiping. Why were we worshiping? Because we got joy built up when we started remembering. We had confidence. We had faith going. And so that is why it's so, so important. Now, how quickly did the children of Israel forget? Just a short time. And they came to the Red Sea and said, why? 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 So it is very, very important. Now, look at verses back in chapter 12 of Exodus. Look at verses 24 through 27. Is this opening our eyes to what is in communion? He says again to him, you're to observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And when it comes about that you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he promised, you shall observe this rite. And when it comes about that your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? Then you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel and when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and they worshipped. What is he telling them? When you get to where you're going, when you're in that good promised land, remember. Remember in the good times. What do we tend to do? You all know that this meal is called the meal that heals. Sometimes there are people who just take communion when they feel like they need a healing. And he's telling us, do it all the time. Celebrate this. Now, why do we have a young generation today that has no understanding of spiritual things? Because we don't celebrate things like this, and we do not tell them when they're young, this is why we're remembering, this is why we're celebrating. And so it's no wonder to me. What was one of the major attributes concerning Abraham that the Lord chose him for? He would be obedient, but he would teach his children. He would teach those about the things of the Lord. So all this ties into remembering, and we ought to do it in good times, not just the bad. Now, verse 28, let's change subjects or change focus a little bit. The sons of Israel went and did just so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. So they did this. Might I say that their works, the works of the children of Israel, played a key role in them being passed over? Yes. That's absolutely true. They needed to do it just the way the Lord told Moses and that he told them. Now, let's shift to New Testament with this verse. How about you and I? Is my salvation dependent on the works that I do? Absolutely not. It's dependent on whose works? Jesus' works, the works that he did. So one of the parts about a new and better covenant is that my protection is not based on my performance. It's based on Jesus' performance. We see this over and over. We see it in the first part of Deuteronomy 28, where the blessings and curses are listed because Jesus perfectly obeyed the Lord. Now, there is no pressure then for us to perform. And when we're performing, what are we doing? I got to do it right or I'm going to get nailed. How about if we say condemned, which means punished? So it takes all of that burden off of us. Now, let me just read this statement to you. I can keep the laws of the old covenant, or I can let the new covenant keep me. I can keep the laws of the old covenant, or I can let the new covenant keep me. Now, does that say I don't need to know about the old covenant? Absolutely not. Most New Testament scripture is written with the idea or concept that you have an understanding of what they're talking about in the old covenant, that picture that it paints of us. So verse 35 and 36, then, we'll jump down to there. They've done this. They've performed it. Pharaoh's called Moses and Aaron in and said, get out of here, fast as you can. So fast they didn't even finish working their bread up. Tied it on their shoulders, unleavened. Now, what does verse 35 and 36 say? The sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and part of that word that he gave them as they left was, for they had requested from the Egyptians. That word literally means to demand from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. Stop there. If they had authority to demand from the people, from the source of their bondage, articles of silver, gold, and clothing, what does that tell you and I about today and what we have the right to demand from Satan to let go? The riches of this world that have been stored up for evil? Whose hand should it be in for this end time work? Mine and yours. You have that authority. You got a picture of it right here. And we're going to look even more at it. Verse 36 also says, for the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered or spoiled the Egyptians. Now, with this line right here, they performed it. They took the authority. They executed what they said. And what does favor represent? What's another word for favor? Grace. You can say it's the same way. You have a right to expect favor from the world who would tend to try to put you in bondage. But you're going to have to contend with the one who has them in bondage, because your fight is not against flesh and blood. Now, from here, I want to go to Psalm 105. And many of you know the verse that we're heading to. And generally, I would agree with you, because we only read, a lot of times, one verse of this psalm. But I don't want to start with that one. I want to start with verse 8. Psalm 105, verse 8. We're going to read 8, 9, and 10. He, talking about the Father, has remembered His covenant forever. Now, let me read this differently to you. Let me say that differently. In the Jewish mind, He was not Father at this point. He was God in all the good names of the Lord. Okay? So, He, Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, remembered His covenant with whom? Who was His covenant with that He remembered? Abraham. It was with Abraham. It was a covenant of believing. It was an unequal covenant. We talked about that earlier. Responsibility, co-working, not same levels. It was one of these covenants. So, Father, and I'm saying Father, I'm saying Abba for us, Because when we read this, we don't need to read it as the God who we can't reach. Because he's now become a father to us. Almost 20 times Jesus talks about your father, your father, your father. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. This covenant which he made with Abraham. Now I want you to see this Passover meal is being tied right back into a what? A covenant relationship that we have. This covenant which we made with Abraham, it just didn't end with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an what? Everlasting covenant. So, I want to read that before we go to look at the results of what happened. Now go to verse 37. Then he brought them out with silver and gold. We just read that. I want to tell you, he brought them out with that silver and gold for a purpose. Money with God has a purpose. What was the purpose of it? It was to bless them, so they had some nice stuff. Yeah, they could wear the jewels for a little bit. But where did most of that silver and gold end up? In the temple. You don't need to think of money as just frivolous use. You need to think of it with purpose. Then it says, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. I think King James says there was not a feeble one. What does that mean? Do you think that there were some that had been beat down so much in slavery who were older, who couldn't stand up straight, who couldn't walk, that they were afflicted with all kind of pains and diseases? And yet it says they left how? What does that say to you and I? If some of us have back pain, this says we have a chance to do what? Walk free of it, just like they did. Now be patient with me a couple of minutes more, because we're not going to cover everything, but we're going to finish this and we're going to take communion together. And I want you to look at 38. Now I want you to think about, this is not just trivial pain. You reckon there were any of them that were near death or couldn't walk at all because of a stroke? Something really severe that happened? How'd they walk out? How did they walk out? They walked out is the first miracle. And they walked out strong. Then it says in verse 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. I might say about that verse, the curse was reversed. Because they dreaded and feared the Egyptians. And now they're walking out with that reversed. So what is that telling us? They're free from the rules of a tyrant. They're free from that bondage that has oppressed them. Verse 39. That should have changed their attitude a little bit too. Verse 39 said, he spread a cloud for covering and a fire to illumine by night. So the Lord brought his what? His Spirit in. His Holy Spirit that covered them in the day to protect them from the sun, and a fire by night to illumine and warm them. So he's introducing his Holy Spirit to them. And they had no idea of what this was. And he did this quick. That was introduced before they crossed the Red Sea, because it divided them from the Egyptians. It was a protection. So he's introducing them to the protection and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying with them, because this Holy Spirit is here, they can't touch you. And we've got a promise in the New Testament. In the book of John, the 29th chapter, Jesus is talking and he says, no one is able to snatch you from the Father's hand. You've got that same Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And then finally, verse 43. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. I would say to you, their soul had been impacted because they left joyfully. They left joyfully. Now, Let me take time to do this. when we are born again, we should have joy. And it should be a continuous joy. I know that I'm something I am working with the Lord on, learning more about. And that's why I can share this with you. They had joy temporarily as they left. Now, happiness came, I'm sure. But I think happiness sometimes depends too much on what happens. Joy is that which keeps you joyful even when you're not happy. That is a fruit of the Spirit. And this may be one of the next studies we do, is the fruit of the Spirit. The first three fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, and peace. Okay? I'm going to tell you those three fruit are in this relationship upward from you to the Lord. They come from Him, and that's the only way you're going to get them, and that's how you're supposed to exhibit and work it back to Him. Praise. Now, how long did it take the Hebrew children, we just said this, before they had no joy? Not very long. What kept them, what caused them to lose that joy? Because they did not understand God's love for them to protect them according to His word. They did not understand the love, so they could not trust Him. So there's this love and trust factor. They lost their joy then. I would say it this way. I've told you before, love is the first fruit of the Spirit, and on love, all these other eight hang. But the first three being Godward. I'm an engineer. I'm sorry. So let me make an equation of that. Love plus joy produces, what's the third fruit of the Spirit? They had no peace there because they could not trust, because they did not understand His love. And so with no love, joy couldn't be sustained. And they were not at peace, because it takes the knowing His love for you and the joy that that brings you to put you in that perfect peace. That's why I believe it wasn't sustained. Now, let's get back on the sidetrack. How did they leave? Free from bondage of sin. No torment of slavery, no fear, no condemnation. Healthy, wealth. Spirit was impacted, soul was impacted, body was impacted. Now, next week we'll pick up right here talking about Acts 3 and tie that in for you and I. But right now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to take communion together. So, Patricia, would you hand that out, and then I will follow. You can take this, and now just let me remind you, we've talked about that the primary purpose of this is remembering, so it's not what's in the cups, it's not how we do it, it's not if we're sopping bread or not sopping bread, it's about remembering what the Lord has done for us. And as we do it, let me just set for you, there you go, Miss Barbara, how I want you to do this. The focus of what I want us to see today is to have an expectation. You mean to get it? I'll get it for you. You got it. You are determined. An expectation that as we take this, any needs that we have, health-wise, soul-wise, money-wise, anything that relates to living joyfully, healed, whole, that today, when we partake of it, It's gone. So you're at 1 Corinthians. Let me get there. Now, I'm not going to teach on these verses. We're going to go through these in great detail shortly. So let's just do this together. Verse 20. Now, let's start with 23 today. Paul talking, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body.'" Let me just stop. "Those stripes on my back. This body that is going in me, that I'm becoming one with this bread that we started with. This is my body for you." Make it personal. "Do this in remembrance of me." Partake with me. "25. And in the same manner he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant, the basis for which we are doing it, in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Remember and partake. And then 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And let me say, when the Bible talks about the cross, it doesn't mean stop at the cross with the death. It means carry it through to the resurrection, through the freedom. "You expect this to produce for you the same things it produced for the children of Israel as they walked out." Amen. The same thing. And finally, I'll say this is Jesus' inheritance, because we've just become part of his body. So you are his inheritance. And I guarantee you, his inheritance is a good, precious, valuable inheritance. So, Father, we thank you for what you've taught us today. We thank you for the opportunity to remember as we celebrate this communion table with you. We have become one, Jesus, with your body and with your blood. And we're going to walk in the fullness of what it has purchased. We are not going to be satisfied. We're going to do it the way you want us to do it, so that you get all the glory. It's not about us, but it's all about you. We just declare we're going to let your new covenant keep us as you desire us to be kept. And it's in your name we give thanks. Amen. Okay, go ahead.